Let's open to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll begin reading in verse number 32. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus now is speaking of the days of Noah, and that should bring a great solemnity to those that read the words. He's saying that when he comes again, he's going to find the world as it was in the days of Noah. As we have read this passage of Scripture, we may not have noticed that there was a parable of the fig tree in verse number 32. Verse number 32 again, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, prior to verse number 32, the Lord has talked about what is going to come upon the earth in the days just prior to his coming. And verse 32 and following is an extension. And so we learn that the parable of the fig tree is involved in his second coming as a sign that it's near. So if the great question would arise, well, what is this parable of the fig tree all about? Anybody have an idea? Yes, the fig tree is a symbol of national Israel. Now, since the Lord is talking about those last days, and in verse number 22 he alludes to what will be happening in those last days, where he says, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So he's obviously talking about a period in human history that from our vantage point in history, we have yet to see. Now, the flood was a catastrophic event, to be sure, but the Lord is saying here, in those days, not the days of the flood, but in those days which would precede his return to the earth, things will be in such dire straits that except those days be shortened or curtailed, there would be no flesh saved. This is in a very serious matter then. And in verse number 32, to continue with the idea of this parable of the fig tree, well, at the time that the Lord is speaking this prophecy, national Israel was, in fact, national Israel, and they were gathered together in their land. Now, it's true that the northern kingdom had already been carried away by the Assyrians, but the southern kingdom, Judah, was still extant, and the temple was still standing. And so Jesus says, learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. Well, his audience would have immediately understood that he has to be speaking of a future time, because the parable of the fig tree was a fact, a fait accompli, in the days in which Jesus spoke the parable. So it would be obvious to them, and should be obvious to us, that he speaks of some future time. And if the fig tree is a symbol of national Israel, what is he saying here is going to happen between the time that he speaks the prophecy and the prophecy comes to pass? There's going to be a time that Israel will not be in existence, because he speaks of the rebirth of the nation of Israel in verse number 32. And so he's telling these disciples, and not just the disciples, but all of mankind, and especially those of the nation of Israel, that there's going to come a time when Israel will cease to exist, but then there's going to come another time when Israel will come back into existence. Verse 32 again. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So it's a parable, and those that would be familiar with the growth of the fig tree would know that, sure, when it starts putting forth leaves, that means that summer's coming and soon there'll be fruit. Well, since this is a parable, he's speaking of the fig tree as a symbol of national Israel, and he's saying, when you see Israel rise again like the phoenix out of the dust and ashes, know that something is coming hard on. What is it? Verse 33. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Well, now the question arises, what is near? What's coming hard on quickly? Well, what's he been speaking of in chapter 24, all the way up to this point? Yes, indeed. He's talking about the days that immediately precede his second coming. When you see those things, when you see the sun darkened and the moon, signs in the sun and in the moon, when you see Israel reborn as a nation, know that something is coming, something ominous. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Well, how near? Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, we already know, I'm sure, that the word generation is used in a number of different ways in the Scripture. Well, what do we know from our vantage point in history? It's 2018, and we know that Israel was reborn as a nation in 1948, so it's been around a while. 70 years? And so, if we were looking at a natural generation in the Scriptures, it's about 30 years, say, maybe 40. And even if you wanted to use the extreme example of the 70 that the Scripture says that man upon the earth these days gets, the sand is through the hourglass already. So perhaps it speaks of something else, something that will truly chagrin a lot of people on this earth, The word generation is also used in what sense, besides just the lifetime of an individual? Pardon? Yes, a period of time, but that could be the lifetime of an individual. It's also used of a people, is it not? The nation of Israel is a generation. Yes, indeed, it's used in that sense.
With the church?
In the scripture, yes. You could look at that. Yes, certainly you could. So what is Jesus saying here if it looks at a generation as being that particular people, because he says this generation shall not pass? And if you look at the this as being present tense in the time in which he makes the prophecy, well, then it's very obvious he's not talking about the lifetime of a human being. Because that's nearly 2,000 years ago. So what is Jesus saying here? That if you were a Jew, would give you great comfort. Isn't he saying that the nation of Israel will persevere and not be wiped from the face of the earth? Is that not what he's saying? That when he comes again, they'll still be an Israel? That's a hard saying for those that have been trying to wipe Israel from the face of the earth for these 2,000 years, and they've tried every technique known to man or the devil. Hitler decided that he would bring a final solution to the Jewish question, which was to wipe them all out. And indeed, he made a serious dent in their population, but he didn't wipe them all out. And there have been pogroms against the Jews since the time that Jesus spoke these words until this very day. It's still going on this very day. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What's he said here? Isn't he warning the disciples here, don't put your faith in anything on the earth or even anything in heaven? The scripture says in another place that the very heavens are not clean in his sight. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. So those that put their faith and trust in anything pertaining to the creation are going to be sadly disappointed. Heaven and earth shall pass away, this heaven and earth, but my words shall not pass away. The word of God endures forever. It's a wonderful thing that we have these encouragements, because there's going to be a lot of things in the passage of Scripture, if you take all of Matthew 24, that would cause the heart to fail for fear. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Well, haven't we had prognosticators in the church throughout history that have set dates for the return of the Lord Jesus? And what does that tell you about the date setters? Their date with death came before the Lord came. Absolutely. But, in verse number 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is the subject matter of the message here, the days of Noah. Why is this pertinent? Because when we begin to study the days of Noah, we're going to see some really strong parallels, with the things that we're seeing this very day in human history. Every day that goes past, it becomes more and more like the days of Noah. More on that later. But Jesus continues in verse number 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." We have a modern term for this. You hear it bandied about a lot these days. It has to do with, well, things have always been this way, and so therefore they'll continue to be this way. Ever heard the term normalcy bias? Yes, it's used quite a bit. And what it means is people get accustomed to life going on as they have always known it. And so they're not looking for some unforeseen cataclysm to suddenly come up in their face. And even if it did, they try to define it as being just simply part of the normal way that it is. Have you ever heard the term the new normal? Of course you have. We've had those in politics in recent days that have spoken of the new normal. Well, what makes normal normal? The fact that people think it's always been that way? It's been said that most people's view of history is that history began the day they were born. Well, Jesus is saying in verse 38, "For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Just the things that human beings have been doing since the Garden of Eden. Everything's normal. Everything is going along just great. But there came a day that Noah entered into the ark. And in verse 39, we're told that those that lived before the flood, the antediluvians, they were caught completely unaware. The scripture says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Boy, that was an end to their normalcy bias, wasn't it? They didn't like that new normal that took them by surprise, because the new normal wasn't normal at all. Should they have known? This is interesting. In verse 39, it says that the world before the flood knew not until the flood came. Could they have known? Well, sure. What was Noah doing? What was his business besides building the ark? The scripture tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. Who was Methuselah?
Son of Enoch.
Yes, he was the son of Enoch. That's true. Yes, he's known as a proverb for long life. 969 years Methuselah lived. What does the name Methuselah mean? Pardon? Told ya. Keep those Bible dictionaries handy. Methuselah's name means his death shall bring it. Here you have somebody that is a living, walking, talking prophecy. Do you suppose that Noah knew Methuselah? Of course he did. Do you suppose that every time Methuselah caught cold as a child, Noah worried just a bit? No, probably not. Because Noah was a man of faith. Took a lot of faith to preach the fact that this flood was coming for 120 years and to prepare this ark when nobody had ever seen rain before.
Zero converts.
Yes. Absolutely. He was a man of faith. But the scripture says they knew not But my question is, should they have known? Could they have known? Yes, absolutely. They had a living, walking, talking prophecy in Methuselah. Do you suppose that Enoch knew why he named Methuselah Methuselah? Yeah, I think he did, because Enoch is a prophet too, isn't he? Absolutely. Well, shall we press on? Verse 39 says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What does that mean, and took them all away? They all perished, save eight. They all perished. And then comes the shocking statement. So also, verse number 39, after the semicolon, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wow. What is Jesus saying here? When he comes, nobody's going to be expecting it. And it's going to come very quickly, and it's going to be a cataclysmic event. What do we learn from Abraham bargaining with God concerning the future of Sodom?
Grace and mercy.
Grace and mercy, but Abraham said something to God. Abraham had real chutzpah. No, well, that's true. He did say that.
He challenged God about,
will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, Abraham stopped bargaining at 10, but God didn't stop yielding at 10. He wouldn't destroy it for the sake of one. And as a matter of fact, the angels told Lot, we've got to get you out of this city, because we can't do anything against this city until we get you out. Lot got part of his family with him, but that was the grace of God. Lot was the only righteous one in the whole city. And it's kind of interesting that the angels had to actually take him by the hand and drag him out of the city. It's also interesting that the scripture says the Lord destroyed the cities of the plain, and Zoar just happened to be one of those cities. And Lot begged the angels, just let me go into this city. I don't want to go into the mountains. I'll perish in the mountains. There could be a lion in the way. I like cities. Let me go into this city. It's just a small one. And isn't it amazing that God let him go into that city and then didn't destroy that city of the plain? He'll not destroy the righteous with the wicked, even if there's just one. Well, here there's just one. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 39 again. And knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, these are some ominous things. Now, he goes on and talks about the fact that in verse number 40 and following, that before that happens, verse number 40, then shall two be in the field, the one taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. What's he talking about here, these two in the field and these two grinding at the mill? Yes, of course. Do you think there's going to be one righteous person left upon the earth before these things come to pass? Now, there's going to be a great deal of grace here that you didn't see in the flood of Noah, and that during the time that these things were happening, during the time of which, had it not been cut short, there'd have been no flesh saved, there's going to be a lot of people saved. But by and large, the most will perish. That's a serious, serious matter. So what's the Lord saying that the days of Noah should represent? Ever heard of the canary in the coal mine? What's that all about?
When the oxygen is depleted, the canary dies, so they know to get out.
That's right. Because the canary dies before the miners do, giving them time to escape. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Flee the wrath to come. Okay, let's talk about the days of Noah then, since that is the canary in the coal mine. That's what Jesus is saying that the human race should be looking for, to know that it's time to saddle up and repent. It's time to flee the wrath to come, because it's coming really quick. There's no time to lose. There's no time to spare. Things are rapidly approaching their end. The sand is nearly through the hourglass. It's time to pay attention. Well, what are some of the signs? Verse number 32 is the first hint. When Israel becomes a nation again, it's near even at the doors. The Jewish people will not pass away. They will not be exterminated. Now, if we had lived in the time that the Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70, what would we have learned about the fig tree? It looks like it's been uprooted, plucked up. It is no more. As we have pointed out in the evening service, when we get past Romans chapter 8 and move into chapters 9, 10, and 11, we're going to be dealing with another subject. Does anybody remember what that subject is? The nation of Israel. What should the church think about the nation of Israel? Because chapters 6, 7, and 8 have to do with Christianity and the church, and who we are, and why we're here. But as soon as you move into chapter 9, Paul goes back and begins to deal with the nation of Israel. Now, churchianity has gotten something into its head way back in the apostolic times. And it became solidified by the Middle Ages, and it was a belief concerning Israel. Yes, that the church replaced Israel. Israel, through their sin, had forfeited their place in God's economy, and now the church has replaced Israel. What's wrong with that idea? Yes, it's a lie, but I think we could do better than that. Yes, of course. Isn't that saying that Jesus in Matthew 24 has lied when he said, "This generation shall not pass away until I come again"? Isn't churchianity calling God a liar here? Because when he said this generation, the church wasn't even in existence at that time, was it?
And even the covenant with Abraham,
Yes, absolutely. The Abrahamic covenant.
Yes. Oh, my goodness.
Yes. They're calling God a liar. They're blaspheming the very name of God. And what deleterious effect has that had on the church? Yes, absolutely. Not knowing who and what we are.
And so then we lose confidence.
Of course. And it drags the law in, does it not? If the church replaces Israel, well, we can't leave the law out in the cold. So now we have to bring the law in and make it apply to Christians. These are evil things. Well, if replacement theology wasn't bad enough, what did Spain do in the days of the Inquisition? Sometimes we think that the Inquisition, especially in its Spanish form, the most virulent form of the Inquisition, we think that it was to root out so-called Christians that were heretics. Not really. Nobody has an idea.
Church.
It was to root out the Jews. Absolutely, the Jews were forced to convert to Christianity at the point of the sword, and those that wouldn't, what did the Inquisition do with those? Of course. And even the ones that did convert, what did the Inquisition do with many of those? Slaughtered them too. What a blot there is on the church at Thyatira. Well, the Jews that escaped from the hands of the Inquisition were remanded over to civil governments? Now, it's true that the Inquisition handed its victims over to the civil government, and it was the civil government that burned them at the stake. But at the end of the Inquisition, when it finally died out, what was the Jews' fortunes after that? Ferdinand and Isabella drove them out of Spain. There were countless pogroms against the Jews in Western Europe. Isn't it interesting that they had to go find refuge in Russia? Of course, the wandering Jew became a proverb. And then comes the specter of anti-Semitism. Hitler. Was the Inquisition anti-Semitic?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. What does the word anti-Semite mean?
Against Jews.
No, it's not against Jews. It's against all the children of Shem. Anti-Shemites. So if you're really anti-Semitic, you're against the Arabs too, aren't you? Only that isn't what they really mean. When somebody says anti-Semitism, they're speaking of the narrow branch of the family of Shem, the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. It's used in a very particular way. The ones the Inquisition didn't get, Hitler followed up on. But the promise of God stands sure. Because somehow David Ben-Gurion managed to escape. And in 1948, against all odds, anybody that thinks there isn't a God hasn't looked at the rebirth of Israel. Against all odds, Israel was reborn as a nation. There's a canary in the coal mine right there. That's what Jesus is saying. When you see that happen, and it's going to be so miraculous than it when it does happen that the entire human race should do a huge double take at it because nobody expected that.
No,
they don't. And we'll get on to that in a later message. Even the Jews don't know what they're doing in their ancient homeland. It's true. But Jesus is saying, when you see that come to pass, that's the first sign. And then he goes on and begins to say that the way it was in the days of Noah, you're going to see those same things happen again just before the Lord comes again. And except those days had been shortened, there would be no flesh saved. That's serious business. Let's pray.